that in relation to suffering. Amen. Because in this life, you are going to have what? Tribulation. So we have to arm ourselves to be able to deal with tribulation and to deal with suffering. Amen. So we're going to cover this topic tonight. And I put a scripture up there that is, skeptics put up and say, well, then that proves something about God's nature. But let's read. It's in Isaiah 45, verse 7. And it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, at first, that may not seem to come over right, that God creates evil. So we're going to look at that and put it in context. In fact, this whole chapter, starting from verse 1 of Isaiah 45, was directed about the king Cyrus. And Isaiah wrote about him about 200 years before he actually was even born. But we're going to come back to that verse and try and examine what it was that God was trying to say. And, of course, when you think about suffering, the great Bible character that you think about is who? Job. And we've been over some of those before, but I want to put it in a different light and a different context. And we see right at the near the end of the book, because Job's quite a long book. It's 40-something chapters. And, of course, for the first 30 chapters, you have just seemingly endless talk between Job and his so-called friends. And Job, throughout that time, is asking the question, why? Anyone asked why? Anyone asked why? Why do we go through some of these things? And, you know, there's many answers. I'm not going to try and get all the answers tonight. But one of the questions Job is asking is, I want to speak to God himself. I want to go directly to the source. I want to ask God exactly what it is I've done that has created all this havoc, this mayhem in my life. And he's demanding that he can speak to God. He says, if I could just go before God, I could declare my innocence. I could say, Lord, what is it have I done? Finally, God starts to answer him out the whirlwind. And we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I just want you to start with this understanding. Job 42:1. For about 8 chapters, God is asking him lots of questions, and Job can answer none of them. Finally, in Job 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And I'm really glad about that, really, because a lot of times I'm just praying. I'm not saying much, but I'm praying. I know God is listening to my thoughts. Amen. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? This is what God says about him. Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So Job, at the end, after talking to God, comes to this conclusion in verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Or darkeneth counsel without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. We're going to come back to that and go through it slowly. But I want to go, as usual in most of my lessons, always starts at the beginning. The origin of suffering and evil goes all the way back to the garden. Because when God finished his creation, Genesis 1:31, he said it was what? Good. Not just good, very good. It was perfection. There was no suffering. There was no evil. There was no diseases. There was no struggle. There was no hatred. There was no prejudice. There was no bigotry. There was no striving. There was no hurt. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I said in a previous lesson that there is no evening and morning for the seventh day. Don't know if you noticed that. That's another lesson. So we see that when God finished, everything that he had done was good. The Winans wrote a song that all he's ever done has been good. So I wanted to put that in contrast to the verse in Isaiah Isaiah 45, where it says, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. When you come across a scripture you don't understand or seems contradictory, you have to put it in context and also take it into the light of other scriptures and also see how the translators interpreted it. But we know in Genesis, what God produced when he first did his creation was nothing but perfection, nothing but beauty, nothing but harmony, nothing but good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And of course, we covered some of this, that God is a perfect being. And a perfect being, by definition, can only do perfect things. See, we're imperfect, so we may try to do perfection, but we're going to usually fall short. But God can't help himself. He can only do perfection because he's a perfect being. He can't do second rate. He can't make second rate things. That's not God. Even Satan was created in perfection, in perfect harmony, in perfect beauty. When God does something, it is done to perfection. So a perfect being can only create perfect things. Psalms 18 verse 30 tells us that, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. That means like a holster. That's what they put this sword in, to all those that trust in him. So God can only do good. So again, we're going to come back to that first verse in Isaiah 45, 7. But what we see, all the definitions for God is that he is good. All he can do is do good. In fact, as I said, even Satan was created perfect. He was not created a sinful being. He was created as good as could be possibly made. But he also was given free choice. So sin, then, is the exercise of our own will in opposition to what God says. See, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? You see, it's when he started to say, you know what? I want to be higher than God. I will be like God. I will exalt my thrones above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Satan was created this beautiful creature, but he was also given free will. See, for God, perfection for his creation means that we have the ability to freely love him. And that means so much to God that we can choose to love him. But it also meant the possibility that some people would become imperfect and choose to not do God's will. Satan five times says, I know sometimes we've played that game at some of these baby showers, and you try and go around and not say I, right? And you try and get the person to say I. And most people lose. It's hard to go around without saying I. Try it. Satan had no problem saying I. Jesus said, thy. Thy will be done. But Satan went around saying, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If someone could find me that scripture again, Isaiah 45, verse 7. So even Satan was created in perfection. In perfection. God did not create him an evil being. He was created as best as God could do. In fact, as I said, Genesis 1:31 says God looked at all that he had made. And what did he say? It was very good. Not just good, but very good. Very good. We'll see, though, that in Isaiah 45, verse 7, here we come across a verse that seems contrary to that. If someone, Chris, if you got it, if you could read it out real loud again, because I want to explain it.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Well, you see, the skeptics and the atheists will see that's contradictory. Here, God is saying that he creates evil. But it's really a bad understanding of the translation. What it's really saying is that God sometimes brings distress. It's speaking more of a time period and a situation that God brings. He, in punishment, he sometimes puts people in distress. And we can see that. It's really a time of distress. He brings distress when he's trying to punish. And we see that in the book of Amos, when it speaks about Amos 6, verse 3, "He that put far away the evil day." So when it's speaking about I create evil, he's speaking about punishment. He's not speaking about like evil spirits or demons. He's speaking about a distress. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. So really what it's saying is I create a time of distress. And God does in the Old Testament bring punishment. Sometimes we go through a time of distress. Sometimes we do go through a time of distress. And how do we do that? How do we find ourselves in distress? It's when we break one of God's laws. When I was little, I don't know, maybe in kindergarten, I remember them playing a game called Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. Whatever the leader did, you had to do. So the leader jumped off this rock into this rose bush. And I jumped off the rock into the rose bush. And I broke the law of gravity. And there was a time of distress. I jumped onto something that was sticking up, that was sharp, that went right into my calf. And it was a time of distress. Now you could say that God did that. And yes, he did, because he created the law. He created the original seeds that made this bush. But it wasn't that God tried to get me. It was that I broke the law. So when it's speaking in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I create evil, it's really speaking about God brings a time of distress whenever we break any of his laws. He told Adam and Eve before they did it that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would what? Surely die. He warned them, don't do that, because I have set up a law. You jump off of a bridge, there will be a law that will bring you a time of distress. And that distress could be very severe. You see, it was speaking about judgment. In Zephaniah 1:17, God says, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust." So really what that was saying, it wasn't that God deliberately brings sorrow or that he creates evil. No, he does not do that. What he creates is good laws that people have a choice of either obeying or breaking. And a law doesn't care whether you knew about it or not. Right? Gravity doesn't care if you respect it or not. You jump off of a cliff, you're going to be in a time of distress. You're going to be in a time of distress. So sin then is anything that goes contrary to God's will. It's the exercise of our will against God's will. Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." He gave him free choice. It's funny how God says it in verse 16. He could have put a fence around it. He could have walled it off. But he gave us the choice because we need to be able to choose him freely of our own will. We need to come to him of our own will. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Do you have to know about something to obey a warning? Well, in the sense of you have to be forewarned, but do you have to know what the full consequence is, the exact, you know? If someone says, if you touch this poison, it's going to really burn or whatever. Do you need to actually feel the burn to understand? No, because we've learned some things through life about heat and cold. We've been through some things. Anyone here has ever not been burned since they've been a baby? You've never been burned? Never felt something too hot that you had to let it go? Okay, all right. Well, you're unique because... See, we've learned, that's how we've learned what's hot and what's cold and things not to touch, right? When we see a fire, a flame, we know not to put our hands in it because what? It's going to hurt. You see, we have an experience about what's wrong and what's right. Unfortunately, we learn best by bad experience. I'll never do that again, right? It's through bad experiences actually teaches us more, unfortunately, than good experiences. Because that's our corrupted nature. It's when we've been some things, I'm never going to go there again. Never going to do that again. Unfortunately, that's our human nature. We seem to learn best through going through some stuff. God told him in verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now people say, well, did Adam and Eve understand what death was? I don't know. I think they did in a sense because the Bible speaks about seed time and harvest. So they could have understood that plants grow and seeds come and the seed planted and more plants grow. But even if they didn't fully understand, it's best to obey. It's best to obey. Amen. So I want to read what Proverbs 13:15 says. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is what? So if you keep going against what the laws are, you're going to get in trouble. Whether they be man-made laws, whether they be physical laws, and most of certainly if they're spiritual laws. When you go against whatever the law that God has set up is, you're going to have trouble. That's why it says the way of the transgressor is hard. So breaking God's laws nearly always will bring evil. Or in other words, times of distress. So when we look at Isaiah 45:7, that's what it's saying. It's not saying that God creates evil spirits or created an evil situation. No, all he's saying is you broke a law which put you in an evil situation. God is not going to bring an evil situation against you unless you have done something by breaking one of his laws. We're talking about suffering now. We're talking about suffering, and I'm building a case here because I want to show you something. So really, when it comes to the wills, there's really three wills that are involved. There's God's will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. Isn't that what the scripture says? Jesus says, I would that none be lost. God is not looking to kill people or destroy people. As I taught on Sunday, when he had the opportunity, when Peter and James went by the Samaritan city, okay, it wasn't here, it was at PI, I get mixed up. And they said, shall we call down fire from heaven? And he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Right? Many times we would just like to call down fire from heaven on some people. Are you thinking of anybody? We just want to call down fire from heaven on some people. But this is what God says. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to come to repentance. So that's God's will. What is our will? The flesh's will. Well, Paul explains it in Romans 7. So the trouble is not with God's law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human. This is in a modern translation. A slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. You ever had some really ridiculous thought pop into your head? Like, where did that come from? And you really have to just say, you know, I rebuke that thought. Am I the only one? Like, where did that come from? You see, the flesh, the Bible says war is against the spirit. So we have God's will, and then we have what this flesh wants to do. When I came home tonight, I hadn't ate too much at today, so I headed for the fridge. My wife is shaking her head, so... I did eat your cake, so... there was some chocolate in there. Anyway, the flesh The flesh wars against the spirit, and I knew I shouldn't do that. Verse 16 says, but if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. That's why we have guilt. That's why we have a conscience. So there's God's will, there's the flesh's will, and then, of course, there's Satan. He has a will, too. Luke 4, 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. See, who knows what's going to happen tonight about 11 o'clock? 10 o'clock. This is a test. I bet you some of you know, but you're just not answering me. All right, you're all innocent. So they're going to have a drawing tonight for the largest lottery winning in American history. So how much, do you know what it is? Ah, so some of you do know. You did go look at it. The thought did cross your mind, what would I do? What would I do if I had... You see, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. See, I would venture tonight that there's a whole bunch of Christians that went and bought some tickets. I would bet, there you go, that a whole bunch of people thought, what could I do with 1.6 billion? Let me read this. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And you know how most of us kind of work it out. Well, I'll give 10% to the church. I have had people come to me and tell me that. Well, pastor, what would you do if I won? I did it and I gave you 10%. Because they want me to approve beforehand what they're going to do. Do you see how this flesh is so temptable, so to speak? Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life. Paul was struggling just like us. He was a human. He said, I want to do right, but then there's all these temptations. I'm talking really about suffering, because when we transgress God's law, there's always going to be a time of distress. In Isaiah it says, create evil, but really it's a time of distress. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Paul was struggling. He says, but here's what I do. I start meditating about God's word. So he says, with the inner man, I serve God. My outer flesh is going to have these thoughts from time to time, these crazy thoughts that I have to rebuke, that I have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. I can't even tell you some of the crazy thoughts that would come. You have to just speak to your inner flesh there and say, get thee behind me, Satan. This all came about because of one man's sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There have been cases in history where just due to one man, so much devastation has happened on this world, and millions of people have died. Can you name some characters? Hitler was one. Osama bin Laden. Stalin, yes, he killed many millions. Going back, there's not been a time in history where you couldn't point to the wickedness and the corruptness of human nature. I read somewhere, and I didn't know this, that the person who is credited with killing the most people is not Hitler, Stalin, or any of those people. It's someone called Genghis Khan. He is credited, supposedly, with killing even more than any of those. You see, one man's sin can have such a devastating impact. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Some years ago, we had someone who attended the Bible study for a while, and they came and told me that they're perfect. They have no sin. Yeah, they did. They told me. And when I told them that the scripture that says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, then they stopped coming. Didn't see them again. Because that doesn't match up with what the Bible says. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, as I said Sunday, you can see it even a little baby. They start to test good and wrong, right? They start to reach for something and they look at you and you say no. And they go back and then they look at you and they go in again. The Adamic nature starts to come up. It's from the Bible says in Genesis 8:21, after Noah came out and he made a sacrifice, God discounted us. He said, listen, you guys are hopeless. If I'm going to kill all of you because you're sinful, I'm going to kill, there wouldn't be anyone left alive. It was at that point that God had to come up with his long-range plan, and he made it plain by putting the rainbow that he was going to make a covenant. You know who that is? Abigail. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Even little baby, as once they get past about 6, 7, 8 months, as soon as they start to crawl, that's about when the tree of knowledge of good and evil starts to manifest. And you say, no. And they stop. And they'll look at you and they'll... And you know what you're supposed to do then? You're supposed to create evil. You got to bring a time of distress. Because if you don't do it then, when they're big, you're not going to be able to do it. It's going to be reversed. They're going to bring you a time of distress. Genesis 4, for we see how evil and suffering came about by man's disobedience. In Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He got angry. Got angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? Do you notice he doesn't say much about the answer? He's mad. And Cain talked with Abel, verse 8, his brother. And it came that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So we see that really evil can come in about two. You can put it into two categories. You can have moral evil and natural evil. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Moral evil comes about by us human beings making choices, right? We either do good or we do bad. Cain exercised a choice to kill his brother. That was a moral evil. But there's also natural evil where you have an earthquake, where it wasn't a person per se, but it was still evil. People died. And I believe that comes as an exercise of a spiritual will. Satan. We call them acts of God, but I really believe most of the things that happen in this world are due to a fallen world. There was no earthquakes before man sinned and Satan got control. There were not. God looked at this planet and he said what? It was very good. There was no one dying. There wasn't diseases. There wasn't earthquakes. There wasn't floods. So an example is Cain kills Abel. And it's a result of breaking a spiritual law, the natural evil. We see in the book of Job that it was Satan that caused the tornado that came and struck the house. Right? When Jesus got in the boat and they woke him up, and there was a storm, what did he say to the storm? But he rebuked it. That's a hint that there's something wasn't quite right about that storm. He didn't just, the Bible says he rebuked it. So sometimes the storm, whatever it is, we call it a natural evil, but it's because of a fallen world. So now let's look at suffering from Job now, what I call the actualization. It's easy to talk about suffering when it's not you, but it's a different thing when it's you. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he tried to stay away from evil. He didn't try and see how close he could get to the line before falling over, right? Now there was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So when we talk about suffering, we always look at the book of Job and as an example of suffering that doesn't seem to be fair. And the reason why it doesn't seem to be fair, whenever you are suffering, whenever you're going through stuff and it doesn't seem to be fair. Now sometimes you know why you're in the mess you're in. The Bible says if a man suffers as an evildoer, then that's not, you know, don't expect anything special. If you knew why you're going, and most of the time that's the case. It's the choices that we made. Don't get mad at God when you made stupid choices. Didn't he tell Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree? They couldn't shake their fists at God and said, Lord, why didn't you tell me? He told them. But we see here a case where it appears as if something bad was happening to someone who had not done anything wrong. His conscience was clear. And then all these disasters start to happen to him. Now, the problem with trying to understand the book of Job, I believe, is that we don't have all the facts. See, all we can see is one side of the story. And sometimes when you see one side of the story, you only get one part of the picture. You only get half the answer. And so when we look at it, it seems on the face of it that God is just standing there and letting all this horrible stuff happen. And he's not doing anything to stop it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I'm sure some of us have had days when it feels just like the day when all the bad stuff happened to Job. And while he was yet speaking, there came another servant bringing him bad news. It's like the devil loves to pile on, doesn't he? He wants to get you down and then kick you. Right? Your car goes out and then you lose your job. It just keeps piling on. But what I want to say to you tonight is if you think that it's God's fault, it's because you don't have all the understanding. Let's get there. So Satan says to God, remove your fence of protection. Remove the hedge. Let me at him. And I'll show you whether he's serving you for out of love, or if he's serving you for blessing. You know, if I was very rich, I'd be very scared to marry, wouldn't you? Because you'd not really know if the woman was marrying you because you're rich. Same way if you're a lady and you had a lot of wealth and businesses and stuff, you'd have to kind of, I wonder if this guy knows he's marrying me for the right reason. Satan said, hey, Job is only serving you because of all the things you do for him. It's because you bless him. Just take away that hedge and let me show you if he really loves you. God says, he's already in your hand. Behold, all that he hath is already in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the... You see, he had destroyed everything, as I said, that he could. And yet Job, the Bible said, did not sin foolishly. He didn't go shaking his fist at God, or the Bible says, or lose his integrity. So I set all of this up to this point to talk about suffering and how we handle suffering. Most of the time, when we don't know why we're going through what we're going through, if it wasn't a bad choice that we could put our finger on, it's the reason why we don't understand is because we don't have all the information. So let me ask you this, how do we understand what's going on? How do we understand? Now, last time I taught this, I explained that there's certain things that we cannot understand because we're blind. When we're born, in a way, we're blind. And I said it again Sunday, how would you explain a cloud to a person who was born blind? How would you describe a color blue? Why not? That's right. They don't have the common experience. The reason why we can talk about stuff is because when I say tree, you've seen a tree. So we can converse because we have a common experience. If there was no common experience, you know what? We could not converse. For many years now, scientists, as they have been trying to discover alien life, they've been trying to figure out how could we communicate with alien beings? And they've been racking their brains. How could we do that? Because you know why? Maybe we don't have a common experience. Maybe, you know, in their mind now, they're so different from us that when we say red, maybe they don't see that color, because there's certain birds that can see ultraviolet. Did you know that? There are certain hawks that can see colors we can't see, and that's how they get their prey, because there's certain moles and things like that that they hunt, that their feces glows in ultraviolet. You couldn't see it, but these hawks can see it. So they can see the trail where we couldn't see a single thing. So they're speculating, how could we talk to these aliens if they've got a completely different concept? And they've tried to come up with all kinds of ways. Now, do you understand that God has a problem talking to us? Because we are not like God. The Bible says that your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. So God had a problem talking to us. Where would he begin explaining anything to us? And the only way he could solve the problem was for him to come and have a common experience. Do you get where I'm going? Hebrews 2:16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. This is in a modern translation. But he does give aid or help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You know why? Because it works both ways. When you suffer, God is a spirit. A spirit can't die. A spirit can't feel pain. A spirit can't bleed. So there was a gulf between his creation, when once man sinned, and the God and creator. And that gulf had to be bridged. There was no common experience. The laws that God had created had a side effect of bringing suffering and pain into his creation. And so there could not really be an explanation or a communication unless there was a common experience. So you know what God did? Hebrews explains, for indeed he does not give help or aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. This is speaking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What it's speaking about is that God became man. And the reason God became man is so that he can have a common experience. Do you understand what that means? I'm talking about suffering. Because now when you suffer and you tell God, I'm in pain, I'm hurt, he's not just a spirit up there that can't really understand. The Bible says because he himself was tested through what he suffered. This is the reason why he had to come as a man. This is the reason why he actually had to suffer, so that he could have a common experience. So that when you cry to him and you're in pain and you say, I'm hurting God and I've got all this pain, you know what? He actually understands. He actually understands. The only way you can have communication is if there is a common experience. I'm going to prove this to you through Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator, that means go-between, intercessor, advocate, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, he had to come down and experience everything that we did. You understand now why when the devil came to him and said, why don't you make this stone bread? Why he couldn't do that. You know why? That's not a common experience. That's cheating. He could have done it. But if he had done that, when you're hungry, can you go out and speak to that rock? Now, God can do it for you, but we can't just speak to a rock and make it bread. But Jesus could, because he was a full Son of God. You see, he came to be just like us. And that's why it says the mediator is the man. And that's why, you know, there have been some doctrines that Jesus didn't actually come as a man. But if he didn't, then there would be no true common experience. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. John 1, 14, and this is, you all know this one. The Word was made flesh. Why? So that he could have a common experience. So when you cry, he can understand your tears. When you're in pain, when you're sick, he can understand because he has suffered. In fact, Job, the beautiful thing about Job, and the reason why God couldn't explain it to him, because there wasn't a common experience. And I'll explain it in a minute. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God had to come, or else we could always say, God, you do not understand. You're a spirit. You're the creator of the universe. You don't understand my pain, my surgery, my family situation, my suffering. But he came, and I'm going to show you, and this is just a little bit because I can't, that he was hungry. He understands when you're hungry. Matthew 21, 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, Jesus, God in the flesh, the Bible says he experienced hunger. Think about that. He was hungry. So that when you say, Lord, the cupboard is bare. I don't have anything. I'm hungry. When you're praying, Lord, he understands what you're going through. He was tired. John 4, 6. Jesus had journeyed and walked. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. And I preach the message, don't let the journey wear you out. Because it shows that he too, in his flesh, understands when you're anyone here tired? I think I had about maybe 3.5 hours sleep. But Jesus understands when I say, Lord, I'm tired. Give me some strength. I always pray in the morning, Lord, please give me some strength this morning. Do you know why he can answer that prayer? And because there is a common experience. When Jesus came, he understands what we're going through because he was tired. He understands when you're sad. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Anyone wept? Anyone been sad enough to cry some tears? Jesus did too. He understands when you're sad, when your heart is breaking. Because God too had to come and share our experience so that we could share his. So God shared our experience, even onto the cross. Anyone feel alone and God forsaken when you feel your prayer is not being answered and you're suffering and it's been days, it seems to be months? Mark 15, 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, I always believe that was the last thing he had to experience. So that when we feel alone, when you've been gone 3 months without a job, or you owe the electric company 3 months, and you just feel alone, you've been praying, he understands. Because he who knew no sin became sin. He experienced that. He experienced the separation. But of course, we know that in his divinity, he was never alone. John 8, 29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. John 16, 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone. You understand that you can't go by these fleshly feelings. They're going to try and deceive you. Remember, I said there were three wills. And the only one that's the right one is God's will. You have to tell the flesh to be subject to the Father's will. This flesh will tell you, God, you've forsaken me. Nothing has happened. I've been praying. I've been seeking you. I've been fasting. But he has been through that common experience. And he says, yet I am not alone. Anyone ever felt like God is a million miles away? That's the flesh speaking, not the Spirit. The Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Let me explain something about suffering. John 9:1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. See, Jesus is wanting to show them something about the common experience. So their common experience is just like Job's friends. Well, this could not happen unless there was something wrong. Sin. Right? Sin. His parents or him. That's the reason. Master, who did sin? That was their experience. That's their thought. And the problem is that they really don't have all the knowledge. They don't have the whole picture. That this man was born blind, Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, what did Jesus come to do? What was the works of God? To destroy the works of the devil. So the reason why this man was blind was Satan. Do you get it? I don't think you got it. I don't think you got it. Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus said this man was blind because of Satan. That's what he's saying. Because of the work, that the works of God may be manifest. Satan made a choice through spiritual evil that this man... That's why you think God makes all these babies born deformed? No. That's not God that's doing that. God can only do perfect things by his very nature. So whenever you see something that's not perfect, you already know where it comes from. And when God came to manifest, was to destroy the works of the devil. So what he was trying to show is, you guys don't really understand. You don't see the full picture here. You have to trust me. Let's go back to Job, because that's actually what God was trying to explain to Job. And Job got it, but in a very roundabout way. So Job, from chapter 3 on to chapter 30, is arguing with his friends about why bad things happen to good people. Of course, there are no good people, but never mind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So actually, God doesn't really have to answer that about, you know, why bad things happen to good people. There are no good people. Not one. Amen. But anyway, Job, at least in his heart, he can't find anything that he can think of that he has sinned, and he's asking, Lord, if I can only get to the court of God, I will speak to him. And God shows up in the whirlwind. And from chapter about 31 on to 38, God is asking him nonstop questions. You know what God is trying to show him? Right now, Job, you have no common experience with me. I can't explain to you because you're blind spiritually. Let me see if I can put this in a way that we can really... God is asking him all these questions to show him his lack of understanding. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Anyone here? Anyone know how the breadth of the earth? It's only in the last 100 years that they've been able to find that out. Right? About 8,000 miles in diameter. About 24,000 miles in circumference. Job didn't know. God asked him all these questions to show him that his perception, his understanding was so small, yet he's asking something that is so big. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Well, even now they can't really answer that. Did you know that? They can't really answer why it is that a lightning stroke actually starts from the ground up, but you can't see it. A lightning, the actual flow starts from the ground up, but it's invisible. And it carves a path for the visible light to come back down. They can't really explain exactly the mechanism for thunder and where the lightning comes from. See, The trouble is, our perspective is so small. See, the reason is we didn't have a common experience with God. When man lost that spirit covering, that meant we became blind. God could not explain to us the things of truth and light. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Everybody close their eyes. Everybody got their eyes closed? Okay, what am I holding in my hand? Don't open your eyes. Come on, tell me, what have I got in my hand? You can't tell. All right, open your eyes. You see, that's us with God a lot of the time. Demanding stuff when we have no common experience. We see us through a glass darkly, but then one day, here's the promise. He says, one day we're going to know. One day it says we are going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. You see, Paul caught a glimpse of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, he tells the story about how 14 years ago, he says, whether out of the body, he cannot tell. God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw stuff that explained a lot. But it was stuff he couldn't explain to anybody. There's not words. You have to experience it. That's why when you get the Holy Ghost, don't let anyone tell you have the Holy Ghost. You have to experience it. People who ask, did I have the Holy Ghost, probably don't have the Holy Ghost. Because you have to experience it. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. You see, without the Spirit, we don't have a common experience. So here's how it worked. God came down to be man so he could understand our needs. Then he sent his Spirit so we could understand him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now we relate both ways. God became man so he could understand our suffering. Then he sent his Spirit. And the more we are led by the Spirit, the more we become sons of God. The more then he can explain stuff. The Bible says that we see by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So until the Holy Spirit came, we couldn't really have a common experience. That's what it says. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. If we go by fleshly things, well, I need money. I need this. I need that. Maybe that's not what you need. Maybe that's not what you need. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, because the Spirit is God's Spirit. And so that has a common experience with what God wants, what his will is for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Let's go back to Job. So Job finally at the end understands that he doesn't understand. Then the Lord answered Job out of the word and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thine loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer me. You've been demanding of me. Well, I'm here now. Let me see how much you really know. Again, it's like shutting your eyes and telling me what I got in my hand. You can't do it. Until the Spirit opens your eyes, then you can see. Then you won't even ask me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Anyone? Anyone got an answer to that? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now let me explain to you why Job could not understand. But he got it. He realized. He says, therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. The reason was he had no common or very little of a common experience with the Spirit that was God. Right? So God could not even begin to explain exactly what was happening to him. What we read in Job 1 about the conversation with Satan and God is probably the most paraphrased explanation that could be gotten, but I'm sure it's a lot much deeper than that. But because we are flesh, we cannot understand, and that's why we have to trust God. Now, the true understanding could only come once the Spirit was given. Even before, Jesus tried to explain things to his disciples, and they could not understand it. Why? John 7:39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And the reason they couldn't understand it, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you understand? This is why Job could not understand. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. All God could tell him is ask him these questions and try to show him through the questions that you have to trust me. But once we start to let the Holy Spirit move on us and through us, when the Spirit starts to speak in an unknown tongue, the Bible says that we're making intercession and things that we don't even understand, but we're getting into common experience with God. Do you understand that? We're getting into common experience with God. Sister Johnny.
Question. So is that why the Bible say that except the man is born again,
absolutely,
he cannot see or enter?
Absolutely, because there's no common experience. God did his part. He understands us. But for us to understand him, we got to do our part. We have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. The Bible said, to them gave he power to become. We're in the becoming stage. If we keep on walking, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We have a story in the Bible, in the New Testament, where two of the disciples wanted to sit on Jesus' left and right hand. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Can you experience what I'm going to experience? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. Not sure if they knew what they were saying. Lord, bless me. Give me power. You sure you want what it takes to get the power? Give me glory. Give me miracles. Give me a gift of... You sure you want all that stuff? Because then God is going to expect you to use it. Are you ready to use it to face opposition, to face struggle? We are able, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. And he's saying, listen, yes, you're going to be baptized with the same. You're going to have the common experience. You want my glory? Then you're going to have my suffering. That's what it comes down to. You want Jesus' glory? You want the blessing? Then you're going to have to go through the common experience. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to whom? For them whom the Father has prepared. If you could stand with me. You want to have his glory. You want to be heirs and joint heirs. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, here's the catch. If so be that we what? Suffer. He came and shared in our suffering. We also now are going to have to endure like a good soldier. Isn't that what the scripture says? If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, a lot of us are like the two brothers. They want to sit on the left and the right-hand side. But the question is, can we drink the cup? Sister Browning.
Do you think that's why the scripture says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering?
The fellowship of his suffering, that I might know him. We want the glory, we want the blessings, we want the miracles. But do we want the fellowship of his suffering? We have to have a common experience. Jesus said that I am in you, you in me, and that we are one. If we're one, that means we're walking together. It means we are experiencing everything together. It may mean this flesh will tell you, like on the cross, Lord, why have you forsaken me? But the Spirit will tell you, listen, I've never left you nor forsaken you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is you may be going through things that you don't understand right now. It may not make much sense. You may not be able to see the answer, but trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. Because even though Job did not have the Holy Spirit, he was able to understand that he didn't understand and just trust God. He said, I understand that I inquired into things beyond my understanding. And he was able to say this testimony, though the worms may eat my skin, one day I shall see my Redeemer. He declared some things. He declared some things by faith that even though he was going through, one day he said, from my own eyes, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that one day, even when this body is decayed, you know what he was saying? I believe in a resurrection. One day, the Spirit was going to be poured out. We're going to have a common experience. The ultimate common experience is that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The Bible says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. When that trumpet sounds, that common experience will be fulfilled because we're going to be like him. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. I want to encourage you today, don't listen to the flesh, which is telling you all kinds of things. Yes, we are suffering. And maybe you don't understand it, doesn't have an explanation. But I'm encouraging you right now to trust God. Listen to the Spirit which says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because you've had a little strength to the Philadelphian church, I've placed before you an open door. And I'm going to protect you from the hour of tribulation that shall come to try the world. When we trust him, when we lean not to our own understanding, it makes no sense. We can't explain it why some things happen. But he knows. And he's going to take us through. We're going to close this Bible study, but I want you to leave here tonight with one thing that you know that you are certain of, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you're going through. If you have his Spirit, you belong to him. You belong to him. And none can pluck you out of his hand. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let this...